The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary. And welcome to the Bible study. We'll open the phones momentarily here. Paul Clayton sitting in today. And our text, Nehemiah 8, 9 through 18. And our guest today, Pastor Paul Hemenway from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville. Good morning.
Good morning. How are you?
Good. Been looking at this text, doing my show prep, and it looks like we're going to go from sad to happy.
I'm very glad about this.
Yes, I'm glad I have this passage today. I'm glad I didn't have yesterday's with all those names. Oh, my goodness.
Yeah, I'm looking at that going, man.
What is the significance of all those names? Can we back up just a little bit? Can you explain to me why we have all these people named?
Well, do we have 2 hours today or just one?
Oh, just give me 60 seconds on that.
60 seconds. Why do we have all these people named? Because this is one of those things that, you know, the skeptics like to chuck these reasons out at us all the time for, you know, why we believe is can't possibly be real. And, you know, this is one of those things that really helps us not only to further understand our culture and who we are as God's people, but it also connects us back to our family from many, many years ago. And it also is one of those ways that I think God kind of, in a, you know, laughing way, points out the reality of what has happened to us in the story of salvation. Mm-hmm. This isn't a made-up fairy tale. This is actually real. Look at all these.
Real people, historical
real people. Yeah, mm-hmm. It's a real story for real people involving real people and a very real God. Mm-hmm. And, you know, these kind of things are very helpful for the age of technology that we live in, because as they get better and better technology and can dig deeper and deeper when they're doing archaeological digs, well, that funny little book that people like to make fun of called the Bible seems to be more real and more factual the more they dig. So,
Before we open the phones, perhaps we should start in prayer. And we have a request for Judy Allen in Santee, California. Trying to recuperate from a hip replacement a week ago and having a difficult time with it, according to her husband, Dave. And we hold this family in our prayers.
All right. Shall we pray?
Yes.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for being our God. We thank you that you are a very real God, and all the promises you make to us are very real. And we especially lean on your promise of love and salvation, which you have shown us through Jesus Christ, your Son. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the fact that you have handed that down through the ages, through very real means and through very real people, and we thank you that you have blessed us with that honor and privilege of being allowed to get to know you better. We ask that you would be with your servant Judy, and ask that you would bless her recuperation, and ask that in all things your will would be done, Lord, and that if it be your will, Lord, get her back to health just as soon as possible. We ask that you be with all of us as we study your word, and we ask this in Christ's holy name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. So this day is holy is where we pick up our passage here in Nehemiah 8, verse 9. And it states that, "And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law." Shall we pause there, perhaps?
Sure.
And this is a significant passage in that Nehemiah is named. From what I understand, this is the only place in the book of Nehemiah when his name is mentioned.
Only here, and apparently in chapter 10, verse 1. So that would be significant, right?
Yes, two locations, correct. Thank you.
Yeah, sure. And so, yeah, absolutely significant. Because, and again, it goes back to what you know,
all the other names were mentioned.
All the other names, yeah. We're not just talking about, you know, fairies in the forest or anything like that. Well, this is a real guy who was the governor and has a unique history, to say the least, as you guys have been studying. And then he starts, he names somebody else, Ezra the priest and scribe. And then he, you know, goes into a more general group, but yeah, it is significant. And, real guys.
And they're telling the people not to mourn or weep. And why are they doing that?
Well, as they're reading, you know, as the beginning of chapter 8 starts, you know, in most Bibles it has a heading about Ezra reading the law. Ezra the priest reads the law of God, and the law of God tells these people, you guys got involved in some stuff that you shouldn't have been involved in. You know, you fell away from the Lord. You fell away from the proper worship of the Lord, and you also were having problems sort of honing in on the one true God. And so, as the law of God does, it convicts us. And these people, apparently in a large setting, were convicted. And they understood, wow, we are poor, miserable sinners.
Now, they didn't hear the law before? They didn't know the law? Or did they just disregard it?
Well, that's a good point. I mean, excuse me, and this is the case with all of us. We can hear it all the time and sort of get numb to it, if you will. But, you know, there is this element of them coming back to the Jerusalem and coming back to, you know, to their land and now hearing... they're able to get back into some things in a more pure way than they had before.
And are they taking the law more seriously
exactly.
Now that the wall is completed?
Right. See, there, all of this plays in together. You got to think, you know, and it's a good. I think we got a great example of what we're going to be celebrating on Sunday, or recognizing, if you will. You know, remember the days after 9/11. That was a sobering moment for the United States. It was a time where questions that were would have been completely dismissed on September 10th, 2001, now after September 11th, were you know, being reflected upon in a different light. Hey, maybe we need to rethink the way we have our priorities set up.
We had a chink in our hubris.
Exactly. Very well said. And so I think this is one of those situations. You know, you've been in captivity. Maybe the Word of God, in its pure form, is gonna resonate with you a little bit differently now.
Mm.
You know,
and does the rebuilding of the wall demonstrate that, hey, God's really out there? I mean,
well, yeah.
We couldn't have done this by ourselves.
Exactly, and you gotta figure it's nothing less than a miracle that they're even there, right?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, they're in captivity, and Artaxerxes lets them go. Go ahead and go back. I mean, that's hardly Pharaoh there, is it? You know, so all just them being there, it has to have a special significance in which, praise God, that his word could be heard.
Mm. Now, Nehemiah, Ezra, and the Levites tell the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. How did they know that? I mean... where did they get that?
Well, you have a priest there.
Mm-hmm.
You have Nehemiah, who's a holy man, in the sense that he follows God, and you have the Levites there, who, for all their faults and flaws, apparently are doing some things right now, if you will. And so this is one of those things that comes down to the gift of faith, in terms of. You can have all the evidence in the world that you want, but ultimately, faith is going to have to be a major part of this. And so this is what they knew from the tradition, what they knew from the Pentateuch, you will, the five books of Moses as they're reading. And this is what they knew to be the will of God as handed down to them, as his people.
Hmm. So this is going to set things up for a celebration, perhaps.
Yes, it should.
Hmm. Then he said to them, go your way. Eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to our Lord. and do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, Be quiet, for this day is holy, do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, and to send portions, and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. So they're on kind of an emotional roller coaster here.
Yeah, exactly.
They're at the in the depths of repentance, and is that mourning? Does that weeping and mourning represent repentance?
I think that's what it definitely indicates here, is that they were moved to the point, they were convicted enough of their sins, they were moved to the point of grieving. And that would be a very good indication that they were ready to repent and certainly ready to receive forgiveness. So that's what all the texts and commentaries seem to indicate, that these guys were sorry for their sins. They had contrite hearts.
And full of cholesterol, too, because you're going to eat the fat.
That's right. But you got to remember, they walk a lot more than we do.
Yeah, so. That's true. So. Now, what does it mean, for the joy of the Lord is your strength?
Well, that's a great question. The joy of the Lord, it would be what? It would be, what does God want more than anything for us? A relationship with us, for us to call Him, His God. And so as we call Him our God, I'm sorry, I messed that up a little bit there. As we call Him our God, and as we worship Him, that isn't necessarily a one-way street. In fact, He is so giving of what He has to us. And so as we acknowledge Him as our God, as we praise Him as our God and worship Him as our God, He gives us immeasurable strength. So much so that as His collective group of people, the gates of hell cannot overcome, His Son's bride, the church. And so when God takes great delight in those that worship Him, in those that acknowledge Him, obey the first commandment. And so as He is far from withholding in His gifts. And so as we worship and praise Him as our God, He gives us strength. He gives us confidence. He gives us forgiveness of sins. He gives us the assurance that He loves us. He gives us the assurance that He will never leave us. And He's doing it in a very real and physical way here, isn't He? Hey, come on back to the chosen land, and we're going to actually rebuild something here that was torn down. And they understood what that meant to them, and He brings them back into the promised land and shows them, look, you can trust Me. I am your God, and I told you all along, even while you were in captivity, you will not be forsaken, that I will take care of My people. And so as we worship Him, God takes great joy in that. And then He turns around, and heck, even when we're not worshiping, He's still blessing us. He's just far more loving than we can comprehend.
And how significant is it, Pastor, that Lord is all caps there?
I think it's very significant. We're not talking about some Lord in the feudal system, are we?
No.
We are talking about the Lord. And it's our Lord. And who is our Lord? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, and the Lord. So it is the Lord your God. The Lord is one. And so it's not just any Lord. It's not just any person. It is the God of all things.
So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. Now, to understand those words, is there a presence of the Holy Spirit underneath all of this?
Well, there has to be, because you can study the Word of God in a very academic way and still not believe it. And we see that all the time in our culture as people.
This kind of reminds me, this passage reminds me of Peter's first sermon.
Okay, very good. Wow, yeah, great connection. It is, and it is...
like Pentecost.
Yeah, so there has to be an element of the Holy Spirit for anybody to believe in God. We know that. We can't come to God except by the power of the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah, absolutely, the Holy Spirit is present there. And And that's a whole other Bible study.
And it almost sounds like the word became embedded in them. It's not just that they heard this stuff and then followed orders.
Right. They understood. Yeah. It wasn't to understand has a far greater meaning than just, like you said, hear and follow orders. It's not just okay, this guy in the funny robe told me to do something, I guess I'll go mm-hmm. do it. It's that they understood him and took them to heart, made it part of who they are.
And is there also an expression of love here for one another, the fact that they sent portions to those who had nothing?
Absolutely. I mean, the theology contained in these few verses is staggering. Because what is, according to, you know, when they ask Jesus Christ for his greatest hits, what does he say? Love the Lord your God uh-huh. and love your neighbor as yourself. Here it is. Right in these few verses, what are we called to do? We're called to love the Lord our God, and here we see an example of taking care of our neighbor. They know that there are people there who aren't who don't have as much as others, and so those with are supposed to help out those without. And very, very cool piece of scripture here.
They're demonstrating faith.
Yes. And they're demonstrating...
These are all New Testament, reflections here. But I'm seeing that in the Old Testament.
Yeah. Well, you can't have one without the other. That's the bottom mm-hmm. line. Jesus Christ is in all of it, and it's the same God. You know, it's not. It's a God of love and a God of choosing his people and a God of taking care of his people and a God of... and he does this in the Ten Commandments. It's, you know, if you want to go back to the fact they're reading the Law of Moses here, well, that's what the Law of Moses is. If you want to whittle it down to the Ten Commandments, the mm-hmm. first three commandments, 1, 2, and 3, are about loving God, and 4 through 10 are about loving your neighbor. Mm. So it's there. It's there in the book of Exodus, you know, and it's...
And you've got me going now. You triggered another thought. We've got a demonstration of law and gospel in what we just read as well.
That's right. I love this. The idea that the gospel is strictly in the New Testament is just a sad mistake that people make. Because it is what is God saying here? He's convicted them with the law. They know they're mm-hmm. sinners. They know mm-hmm. they rebelled against him. And what does he say? Go now, put on sackcloth and ashes, and I want to rub your faces in this. Mm-hmm. No, he tells them, go have a party. Go drink sweet wine, which I think is kind of funny, given what sweet wine means to Jacob. Apparently, go drink dessert wine, is what he's telling them. So,
and the flock here is empowered to express some faith in action and perhaps reach some people that weren't there. And there's a little evangelism embedded in that as well.
Absolutely. Because,
it's almost like tell the good news.
Tell the good news, exactly. This day is holy to the Lord. This day means something.
Wow.
And so, yeah, fascinating.
There's so much stuff here.
In 3 verses or 4 verses.
Yeah.
Isn't that amazing?
Yeah, let's open the phones. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our guest today, Pastor Paul Hemenway from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville. We're in Nehemiah 8, 9 through 18 today. And it brings us to the Feast of the Booths. Now, was this the next day? Well, maybe I should read the passage. On the second day, the heads of fathers' houses of all the people, with the priests and the Levites, came together to Ezra the scribe in order to study the words of the law. And they found it written in the law that the Lord had commanded by Moses that the people of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim it and publish it in all their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out to the hills and bring branches of olive, wild olive, myrtle, palm, and other leafy trees to make booths, as it is written. Perhaps we'll pause right there. I want to back up to the day before now. We're in the second day, but this first day, do Jews still celebrate this first day? The day is holy, that holy day before the Feast of Booths?
Today, that's a good question because, and that's almost a loaded question because there's the definition of Jew today is so kind of broad.
Oh, yeah.
You know, even the secular Jews who don't necessarily believe it, but celebrate some aspects of this as part of their heritage. They may very well. That is a good question that I can't properly answer.
Perhaps Pastor Kevin Parviz is listening and can help us.
Maybe so.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's go to the phones here and pick up a question from a listener for Pastor Paul Hemingway. Good morning. You're on the air.
Good morning, Paul. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
I think the reason that Nehemiah and Ezra said this is a holy day is that the law was being read. It had not been read for years and years and years before the captivity. It had not been read, and now they were reading it, and it didn't matter what day it was. It was a holy day because we're reading the law. We're reading God's Word.
Well said.
That's Bob you're talking to, Paul.
Yeah, Bob, excellent point. There's something going on here when God's Word is read in public to His community and as His people gather together, which they were called to do according to the law of Moses, and of course we are called to do the same. And so, yeah, there is something special and something that God is making holy about this day. Yeah, a great point.
And any day that we read the Word of God now is a holy day, whether it's Sunday or Monday or Tuesday or whatever day it is. When we're reading the Word of God, it's a holy day.
Right. Well said. Well, I like the way you're phrasing that, because you're putting all the movement and all the action on God.
And Bob, while you're on the line, I'd like to follow up on something you triggered here, and that is, it appears, Pastor, that we have many of the same elements of a worship service here.
Yeah.
With the reading of the Word, you have repentance involved, and then they're even told to commune.
It's a foreshadowing, isn't it?
It is.
Is it not? You have flesh and wine, you know, which body and blood. And this is not a mistake. Sorry to stumble around here.
Not a coincidence.
This is not just dumb luck. this is part of the theme that goes. Well, it goes back to the Exodus. You know, the start of the Passover from the land of slavery. You know, and here we go. We're coming out of slavery again as God's people by His power, and now He is telling us, you're forgiven. You're my people. Go live in this forgiveness. And what a wonderful thing. And that does happen to us every Sunday as we gather around His Word as His people, which we are commanded to do. But I also like what Bob said about the fact that, hey, we are not just called to get together as His people, you know, one day a week, and then that's it. That's the last exposure we have to God and His Word. But no, we are called to study this every day. And as we do study that, God makes us holy. He makes us, part of His community more so. Faith comes by hearing. The more we hear, the more work He does within us. And so I think that's an excellent point.
That's why I like the Bible study.
Good job, Bob.
Yeah.
Thanks for your input.
Thanks, Bob.
It means that 5 days a week we're in the Word.
That's right.
Good point. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. So we're going to learn about how the Feast of the Booths is celebrated here in this passage, and we stopped here briefly. We're approaching a break. On the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people with the priests and the Levites came together to Ezra the scribe in order to study the words of the law. So here we go again. They're into the Word again.
Mm-hmm.
They couldn't get enough of it the first day.
That's right.
And then they discover that the law that the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the people of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim it and publish it in all their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out to the hills and bring branches of olive, wild olive, myrtle, palm, and other leafy trees to make booths, as it is written. We need to take that break. We'll come back on the Bible study with Pastor Paul Hemenway from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville. And the phones remain open during the break, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We'll be right back.
One of the core values of Concordia Seminary is faithfulness. Faithfulness to the Bible and the confessions of our church. Many people in America no longer believe that there is absolute truth. They say, you have your opinion, I have mine. All roads lead to heaven. But God has revealed truth. And we teach so that Concordia Seminary graduates will find winsome ways to present the truth.
Perhaps you're a regular worshiper at the church of your choice. Or maybe it's difficult for you to get to church on Sunday morning. Either way, you'll benefit with our live worship broadcast on KFUO Radio. Our early broadcast begins at 8 o'clock from Blessed Savior Lutheran Church in Florissant, where Reverend Matthew Roglin is pastor. Our live late service is at 10:45 from Timothy Lutheran in South St. Louis, where Reverend Ron Rawl is pastor. Join us for live Sunday morning worship on KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? We've become friends and companions along the way with any number of people. The best way to maintain this companionship is in sharing a story with another. My mother had surgery a while back. She spent several weeks at our hospital's convalescent center as she recovered. In the process, we met several of my coworkers while Mom was being wheeled from place to place. One of these coworkers saw us in outpatient surgery as he was walking down the hall, and he stopped by to say hi. He introduced himself to my mom and said of me, "He is my friend because he is also a friend to one of my friends." In the closing greetings of St. Paul's New Testament letter to the Colossians, the imprisoned apostle named several friends and friends of friends. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These men are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Aristarchus had shared several tough times with St. Paul. This friend had been seized by the mob at Ephesus and accompanied the apostle on his perilous journey to Rome. He was truly a friend and companion. Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, on the other hand, had abandoned the apostle after a missionary journey, causing such a division between St. Paul and cousin Barnabas that the apostle left on his next journey without either Barnabas or Mark. But times had changed, and both Mark and Barnabas received commendations in this letter. We know nothing else about Jesus called Justice, but he was just as important to St. Paul as the ones we know much better. Each of these shared his imprisonment, and so were his friends. Let's pray. Lord, help us to cherish those things that we share with others, and help the bad times not to overrule what you can do to bring us together again. For we pray in the name of Jesus, who has reconciled us to the Heavenly Father, and is reconciling us to each other as well. Amen.
Sin lives in every human heart, and we're powerless to root it out for ourselves. God's grace in Jesus is what is needed for human hearts. Forgiven forgivers are extensions of His grace, so that others might be changed by the power of God's love. We forgive others out of the resource of God's forgiveness for us.
Pastor Gregory Seltz, this week on The Lutheran Hour.
Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m. on KFUO Radio.
It's the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Our guest, Pastor Paul Hemenway from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville. Our phone's open to you at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And let's see here. We can email, too. You can email a question, KFUO at KFUO.org. Pastor Hemingway, during the break, is there any thoughts that occurred to you? Are there any thoughts that occurred to you that we didn't cover in the first half of the program?
Yeah, can I go back to something verse 12? This could be subtitled Every Pastor's Dream. And all the people went their way to do what the pastors had told them to do. And I think we could get, I look at that and I just go, man, what kind of power do these guys have that they tell the flock to do something and the flock is actually doing it? I don't mean to make that sound like people don't listen to what we say or whatnot, but this is one of those times where you just see that kind of movement en masse. That is really, really exciting.
And I see that sign at the end of your driveway that states you are entering the mission field.
That's right.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727 to augment our conversation. Pastor Nabil Noor on the line with us from Armour, South Dakota at Redeemer Lutheran Church. Good morning, Pastor.
Shalom Aleichem, Chevre. Shalom Aleichem. Good morning to both of you.
Well, peace to you as well, Pastor.
Thank you. A question a while ago about the, the Sukkot. Is that still celebrated today?
Ah, great.
Do
you know the answer to this?
Yes, I do, because I grew up in the culture. I participated in some of the Sukkot myself, since we live in a Jewish community.
Okay.
And since I go back every year to the old country, it just so happened, since the Shreet is either September or October, sometimes my tour falls right on Sukkot. Yeah. And so the whole country is shut off completely. It is practiced. Nowadays, they do not really dwell in the Sukkot for the 7 days. What they do have is they build it on the rooftops. They do spend time in it. They do build it up with things that have been grown in the land. The Sukkot, according to God's commandment, had to be something within the land, so something that they could cut off, like willow or myrtle or palm branches. They have to cut those. They cannot use something from last year. And that is to depict their journey and deliverance from the promise from Egypt, slavery into the promised land where they dwelt in tents. And so this is the third major festival that they had to return back to Israel as to Jerusalem as a pilgrimage to do so.
Very cool. Thank you so much for clearing that up. So how
to be of service.
Do you get to go back every year then?
Yes, I'm leaving in about 45 days.
Are you really?
Mm-hmm.
And so when you go back, and as you go over and talk with people from the homeland, is there any kind of shift in the religious or the spirituality of the people there, or what has it been like lately? What we hear and
for whom are you speaking now? Remember, there are three different major religious: there's Judaism,
right?
There's Christianity, and primarily Catholicism, and you also have the Muslims. So who are you talking about?
I guess I'm talking about the Jews. Is there any headway being made in converting them to Christianity?
Well, the Holy Spirit does the converting, brother. I'm sure you know that.
That's right.
We need to confer that again. It's not our work.
That's right.
We do know just from statistics that there's a great movement of Jews for Jesus that has really mushroomed there. We also, the Apple of His Eye ministry by Steve Cohen, which I have been privileged to participate in, has also made some headway. But at the same token, you have a lot of atheist Jews, which is increasing, and you have a lot of Orthodox Jews who do not like you to proselytize. So it is... you can do in the old country like a tent worker, like Paul was, and do ministry on the side, but you cannot come in and just do ministry per se.
Wow.
But there has been some growth, but not much.
Right.
And of course, when you, if you do convert by the Spirit's power to Christianity, you are literally cut off from the family. The same with the Muslims too.
Mm. Yeah, and that's what we hear from, like you talk about for Jesus or Apple of His Eye Ministries, that is one of the toughest areas to evangelize. You know,
it is, and because you know, it's kind of like here. Although in this country, it's a little bit easier. Because here the family is not as connected as it is back there. I'm not saying, this is generalizing, okay, please forgive me. But
sure.
In the old country, you live with your mom and dad, your brothers and sisters, your uncles and aunts. They're all within like 5 miles radius, okay? In the United States of America, okay, I have a brother in one state, I have an uncle and two in another state, I have cousins in a different state. So you're not really right next to each other. So if you are cut off from one, you can still live. In the old country, if you are cut off from your family, it's a sentence of death.
Mm. Wow.
Well, Pastor Nabil Noor, I want to thank you for being with us, and blessings to you on your bicycle ride tomorrow.
Thank you, Paul.
You may be, while you're out doing your century, 3,200 cyclists in Missouri will be supporting the MS effort here. 3,200. Is that incredible? Yeah.
It is wonderful. Yeah, we are actually over 40, which is a great celebration for me because I started with one other person besides myself 14 years ago. So we've come a long way.
Now, Bike for Life. Thank you for being
Thank
with us.
Thank you, and God bless.
Thank you.
So, Pastor, it sounds like the people are getting back into the book here. We had them hear the law,
yeah,
repent of their sins, and now they're doing their own Bible study. And apparently, they haven't been in the Word for years, and they haven't been celebrating the Feast of Booths for a while.
Yeah, that's one of the things that is so crucial to what's going on is that... And I don't think it's an accident. Forgive me for my mind's going in 10 different directions here. There's something to be said about hearing the Word of God and then, I think, not just putting it into practice with your neighbor, but also putting it into practice in a recognition in worshiping. And so the idea that, and that's fascinating to me that Pastor Nabil is talking about that they... You know, this practice still goes on, even if they do set up the booths on the houses, and don't necessarily live in them for 7 days. You know, but I think that there's something to be said about the practices of ritual within worship.
Mm-hmm.
That it's God gives us these things not to make them the focal point, which it certainly is a temptation to do, is it not? We see that all the time. Where you can get so wrapped up in the ritual of worship that you forget about the God you're worshiping. But but I do think that this is one of those things we shouldn't just gloss over and say, oh, well, that was something they did in the Old Testament. God doesn't really give us these helpful rituals to partake in anymore, you know. Which I think maybe one of the things that you could equate it to, I've seen a commentary equate it to the celebration, you know, of Christmas. Or the celebration of Easter. It's a recognition of how God has acted with his people and how we, in various practices can respond to that action and do it in ways that are tangible and tactile.
And does this also indicate that these people have been redeemed? Is there redemption? Is there a theme of redemption involved in this as well?
You got to look at it that way, don't you? I think you have to, that there is this. There's a declaration of God to say, if they weren't redeemed, you know, we know how God treats people who aren't redeemed. He tells them, you better get right with me, you better listen to me, and you better repent. And so I don't think he'd be sending them off telling them to go have a party if they mm-hmm. if they weren't redeemed, if they hadn't gone to him with a contrite heart and repented.
So, and this also bridges the years between when this was practiced before and their present day.
Yeah, exactly. And see, that's one of the things I think is so neat, that we do have this connection back to the Old Testament. And you know, the when you talk about Pastor Parviz, for those that don't know, he does messianic Jewish evangelizing here in the St. Louis area, and he grew up Jewish, and he is now a Lutheran pastor, and so it's fascinating to worship at his church, because there you definitely see the connection between today as the people of God in Jesus Christ, and also the connection all the way back to the, you know, to Abraham, and through all of the our ancestry, all of our tradition, all of our the wonderful things that we have in our family heritage. And this is our heritage. This is our family here. You know, through baptism we are grafted into this family tree, and this is who we are. Wonderful things that God gives us.
And now a very descriptive passage. I can almost see this. So the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves, each on his roof and in their courts and in the courts of the house of God and in the square at the water gate and in the square at the gate of Ephraim. And all the assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in the booths, for from the days of Jeshua to the son of Nun to that day the people of Israel had not done so. So there's that bridging we were talking about. And I can just see those booths. Can you imagine what that looked like?
That would have been pretty cool. I'd like to see an artist rendering of that.
Yeah.
I don't think there are any photographs of it around.
505-7850, 1-800-73-0272. Jim has a question for Pastor Paul Hemenway.
Hey, Brother Paul, yeah.
Good morning.
A question. You, short kind of in form of a comment, I guess. You asked a question, why couldn't the pastors today get the people to do what they did back in that day. I think when we get full repentance in our churches, that they'll be willing to more follow the past more than what they did. My notes in my Bible says that are 17 in this in one chapter, 17 evidences of a spiritual revival. They found salvation from grief and sorrow, verse 10 and 11. I'm not going to read them all. Enjoyment of good things, verse 12. Joy and truth and understanding. Hunger for more truth, verse 13. Conformity to all rituals, verses 14 through 17. Daily search for truth, verse 18. Now in the, chapter 9, I know you'll get in that tomorrow, but confession and restitution, 9, 1 and 3. And then going down to the 17th point, wholehearted support of God's work financially, and you'll find that in chapters 10, 32, 39. They started making preparation a year ahead of time of giving a third part of a shekel to the work of the Lord. For the house of God and to help the house of God and the servants of God and so forth and on. So whenever we as Christians really repent, that we'll find that things will change. I think we'll find that we will be in the same state that the Corinthians were in 2 Corinthians 5:17. All new creatures. And I'm going to ask you to comment on that, please.
Yeah, Jim, I think you're getting at a number of wonderful points there.
Uh-huh.
That it all begins with repentance, doesn't it? Because how much change can happen when if we don't feel that we are sinful people in need of a Savior?
That's true.
So when you talk about it all starting with repentance, I think that is so crucial to all this. And in this day and age, I think you're dead on, and I think it's something the Christian church of the Western world has got to get back to, of preaching the need for repentance. I think we're so tentative in our approach to things that, you know, we want to... we live in a part of the world that has such a consumer mindset that we treat our parishioners like customers, and we're worried about losing mm-hmm. them as customers.
That's right.
If we tell them something wrong, and so I think
Paul asked a question about joy a while ago.
Mm-hmm.
It's hard sometimes to explain what really joy is, but I think it's whenever the presence of God comes down in our midst. And we realize that we are Christian and saved from the world and are on our way to heaven. That brings joy. And I translate it down to happiness. Happy. And I think that's what God wants us to be, is to be happy. Like the servants of Solomon was completely happy by serving him. And I think a greater than Solomon is here, don't you? So I'm going to hang up.
Thank you, Jim. Thanks for your thoughts.
And I think what he's talking about there with Christian joy is absolutely what we are called to as God's people. Out of the fact that we have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, what we are called to joy. You know, rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. And so that doesn't mean that we don't have troubles in this world, but it does mean that we recognize that Christ has overcome the troubles of this world and all the powers of sin. And so we are called to not fear, not worry, not be anxious. We are told this time and time again. Why? Because our God is for us. Who can be against us? Mm-hmm. Jim makes some great points there, I think.
And which leads me to ask you this question. And we mentioned the Holy Spirit being present. Is Jesus present here too? Is he the joy of the Lord? Who gives us our strength?
Absolutely. What is this looking forward to?
Mm-hmm.
The time when the Messiah will come. And that was what made them the people of God, right? They mm-hmm. believed in the promises of God, and they believed that he would send them a Messiah. And so we live in the post-messianic, occurrence. So Christ has come. And Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. And so we are still, like the people of the Old Testament, believing in the promises of God. It's just that the time for the fullness of salvation has come, and Christ has been here and accomplished his work of bringing the Father's kingdom into the world. And so Christ is absolutely everywhere that God the Father is, and everywhere that the Holy Spirit is. Like one of my professors at the SEM used to say, the Holy Spirit's not good for much if he's not pointing you to Jesus Christ or mm-hmm. God the Father. Mm-hmm. And so you better believe you got to see Christ in all this.
Interesting. The Trinity present in this Old Testament passage.
There it is.
Mm. And there was very great rejoicing. And day by day, from the first day to the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. They kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day there was a solemn assembly according to the rule. So they didn't just party inside their little huts, their little tents, their booths, but they were actually doing Bible study. They were reading the book of the law of God.
Yeah. Funny how this works. Where does their joy come from?
The word of God.
And the word which points to the God that loves them. You know, this is not a mistake, and it goes back to what Jim was saying. Where do you find joy? It ain't at Macy's, you know. It isn't going to be going to the new Nordstrom's or the Galleria that's opening up. You know, it's not going to be found in these places. That's a fleeting bit of just earthly happiness. We're talking about true joy here. And I love that what you just read. And there was very great rejoicing, mm-hmm. not just rejoicing, mm-hmm. very great. And that's not a mistake. That's an emphatic way of describing what was going on. Where does the joy come from? From being in God's Word and being reminded of what he has done for us.
Now, we're sort of left flat here at the end, because on the eighth day there was a solemn assembly according to the rule. But what was done at that assembly? And then it jumps when they get into nine tomorrow, or Monday, I should say. We're going to jump to the 24th day.
Right. So
what happened on that eighth day?
Well, it says there was a solemn assembly according to the rule. And so what they're doing there is, again, there. And I think you got to go back to our understanding of of the story of salvation in Ecclesiastes. There's a time to grieve, you know, a time to rejoice. Well, we saw the grieving at the beginning of this chapter. We've seen the rejoicing. And now there's, you know, there's a time to be serious. You can't party all the time. And there's a time to, there's a time to shut things down and a time to be reverent, a time to reflect on what God is telling you, what God is conveying to you in His Word. It's a good practice. And this, again, goes back to that, you know, very real, tactile way that our God operates with us. It's, you know, it's a, He's not a distant God off in the ether sphere. He's a God who is among us, who's with us, and understands our senses, understands the way that we feel, which is why we have the physical elements in baptism and in Holy Communion. God gets that. He mm-hmm. gets how we're built. In fact, He's the one who built us. So this idea of getting us to, hey, it's time to shut things down and get into a reverent and respectful frame of mind, if you will. Time to stop the party for a while. Time to get back into a solemn way of recognition. So,
and we're at the time where we need to sum up now. What is our takeaway? Why is this passage relevant to us today?
Because we are these people. These are God's people, and we are God's people. And just as He made good on His promises to them, and we can look through the end of Holy Scripture to see how God delivered these people in a very real way, we can see how he made good on His promise to send them a Messiah. We can see how He made good on His promise to send the church after His Son had ascended. And we can see that what God says comes true. He's given us example after example that He makes good on His promise. And so as we look at the book of Revelation and we look for the return of Jesus Christ, the same God that has made all these promises come true in the past is going to make good on that promise to redeem His creation. And if He tells us that those who believe in Him and the work of His Son will be saved, then by golly, we will be saved. And that is cause for joy.
And is this also a lesson about why we should stay in the Word?
Absolutely, yeah. This is what the people of God do, isn't it? What are the people of God always connected to in the Old Testament and in the New Testament? The Word of God. They gather around the Word. And this is you know, just kind of what you do. You breathe air, you know, you drink water, you gather around His Word. That's that's just what human beings who are the believers of Christ do.
When you're in the Word, you're with God.
That's right. Because He's there. His Holy Spirit is always there in His Word.
Well, it looks like I don't like using the word luck, but I lucked out again here, Pastor, because coming up in Chapter 9, we've got more strange words.
Look at those names.
Glad Roland's going to be handling that on on Monday. Briefly, before we close here, anything happening at Good Shepherd Collinsville we need to know about?
Man, I'm trying to think if we have any...
You got an event coming up?
Well, we have our big Women's Day of Renewal coming up in February. That's something we always do. But other than that, it's just kind of business as usual here, which is always exciting. We got a lot of neat things going on here. Got a great school and
yes, a terrific children's ministry.
Yeah, we really do. We are very blessed at this place.
And the worship hours over the weekend are
5:30 on Saturday, 8:00 Sunday morning, 9:15 Bible class and Sunday school, and then 10:30 second worship.
Mm-hmm. And are you at that Saturday service?
Yes. Mm-hmm. I am always there.
All right. Pastor Paul Hemenway from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, up on the hill there. Thank you for being with us today.
Thanks for having me, Paul.
All right. Coming up, more Bible study for you. Ask the Pastor. We're going to meet Reverend John Barton Day, known as Bart Day, and open up the phone lines for Ask the Pastor coming up next on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Thank you for listening to the Bible Study on KFUO Radio, underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor, coming up next, Hour 2 of the Bible Study on KFUO Radio.